May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As we've talked about in recent weeks, worship, again, is not something that you do when the music starts and ends, when the music's over, or when you get out of church. Worship is a way of life. A worshiper is an adorer of God. A worshiper, it says in Romans chapter 12, is one who has given their life to him in such radical surrender. Their life is like a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God. That's a worshiper. And so this is this great example in type in the Old Testament. There's a bunch of them of what a worshiper or worshiping life really looks like. And again, it's got nothing to do with song. Song is just one of those ways we express our adoration to him in praise and worship. And this is from 2 Samuel 23. The story is also recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now, there are some really cool principles here about relationships between leadership and those connected to leadership. But I want to see this in typology. So what I want to see are these three mighty men of David as a picture of true worshipers. And David, who often plays in the Old Testament as a type of Christ. Let me just read these verses to you. This is verse 8 of 2 Samuel chapter 23. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam, the chief of the captains. He was also called Adino, the Aznite, because of the 800 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. That's a great name. One of the three mighty men of David when he defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn. He rose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary, and he clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him. Verse 11. Now after him there was Shammah, the son of Agi, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot and defended it and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, David had his army, but he also had about 36 or 37 that were even closer. And among those who were closer, there were three that were called the mighty men of David. They were the closest. The first one that I mentioned, he had in battle slain 800 people by himself. The second one, Eleazar, was in the midst of a barley field with David, and all of Israel fled except for him. And he stood with David and killed all the people that attacked until his hand had gotten so weary and the sword was frozen to his hand. In the King James, it says he was welded to his hand. And the third one, Shammah, he saw the Philistines approaching a lentil field that belonged to the Lord. And he simply did not want them to have what belonged to God. And he stood in the lentil field and killed, they said, 300 people in defense of ground that belonged to God. And those became the three closest to David, his mighty men. Verse 13, and it says, then three of the 30 chief men, these three I just mentioned, went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam. David often went to this cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines were camping in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, while the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So the Philistines were kind of winning. They had taken over Bethlehem. And David had a craving and said, and the language, the intimation is, this is not something David just said out loud as a directive. It was just one of those things you kind of murmur to yourself. Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. This is the well that David would have drunk from often as a little boy. So he's in this place, he's in this cave with his three mighty men. The Philistines are running victoriously throughout the land. They've taken over Bethlehem, his home. And he just sort of whispers to himself, man, well, I'd love to have someone would give me a drink from the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Verse 16, so the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? And therefore he wouldn't drink it. These things the three mighty men of Israel, or mighty men, did. And this is also in the chapter, in verse 1 of chapter 23. These are the last words of David. It's interesting to me that this story is recorded where the last words of David are spoken, because it's such a significant story. One is these men were so sensitive to him, and they knew he wasn't perfect. They were so sensitive to him that they did this thing, and yet David didn't see it as an act towards him. He was saying to them, what you did for me, you did for the Lord. That's powerful for a leader to have that kind of thing around him. But here's what I want you to see in terms of type. These men who were the closest, they were close enough to David to hear his whispers. One of the things about true worshipers is that everything in the Christian life and the surrendered life, a life of a true worshiper who worships him with all their heart in obedience and surrender, is they understand that closeness, nearness, intimacy, relationship is the most important thing of all. It's not insignificant that the Lord lets us know they heard him whisper this desire. Secondly, they were passionately committed to fulfilling his slightest desires. That's a true worshiper. A true worshiper is someone who's committed their life to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And everything else in their life revolves around nearness. Everything else in their life revolves around their pursuit of intimacy with him. Everything in their life revolves around the realization they were created for fellowship with him, and the greatest privilege and the greatest calling of all is to be in his presence. So they cultivate a life in the secret place, so they learn to discern even his slightest whispers. It's one of the things that Elijah learned, that God's not always in the fire, he's not always in the whirlwind, he's not always in the earthquake. When we learn to discern the still small voice of the Lord, then we're able to walk in such union with him, we're able to say, as Jesus said about his relationship with the Father, in the Father, Father's in him, there was such mutual indwelling that he only did those things he saw the Father doing, and he only said those things he heard the Father saying. Let me just say this to you. You can go to a charismatic meeting, and they can lay hands on you. You can bounce across the floor until you bounce out into the street. Intimacy takes time. But there's wonderful things at every step, right? It's not like we have to wait to get to a place. You're enjoying the place as you're getting to a place. That's what makes you go on, because you're enjoying this intimacy and what I'm discovering about him, but I know there's more, so you keep pursuing more. Song of Solomon says, draw me after you and let's run. Let's go after it. And then in the very next verses, the king has brought me into his chambers, plural. And all those chambers were interior. They got closer and closer to the inside. Every chamber says, this chamber's awesome, but there's one deeper in. And so it motivates you to go farther. And the further you get, the further in you go, his voice becomes clearer, even to where you're sensitive to his slightest whispers. But in the end, they were willing to pay an amazing price. They broke through the ranks of the Philistines. When David got that cup, He said, why would I drink this cup? This represents the blood of these men. Now, I don't know if there was blood in the cup. They actually suffered some injuries. But as far as David was concerned, they were willing to risk their very blood to satisfy his simplest wishes. That's an obedient heart. A heart that doesn't have to, God doesn't have to scream at you, force himself on you. Where in his presence, you want to hear his slightest wishes. It doesn't even have to come across like a command. As soon as you discern the desire of your heart, you passionately and recklessly give yourself to pleasing him. And then he said he poured it out to the Lord. That's the word there is for drink offering. That's a life of drink offering. That's a life of worship to God. That out of a place of intimacy, there's not a passivity, but a passionate commitment to fulfill his slightest wishes. You don't have to go to counseling or get somebody else to talk you into doing the right thing or doing the will of God or please be surrendered this time. I've discovered in my Christian life, in the place of leadership, I've shared this before, in discipling and mentoring people, if I have to have more than one conversation with them about just correction and living a life fully yielded to him, they're never going to live a life fully yielded to him. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.